Well, it's wonderful to be here this morning, and I want to thank Pastor Matt and Carol for the invitation to be here, and also to say how much I was impressed with the worship this morning, and particularly that last song. Just wonderful to be amongst you. What we have for you this morning is a talk on the subject of joining God's revolution. Some years ago, just a few years ago, I was the CEO of Bible League, quite a large Christian organization that takes Bibles all across the earth and is responsible for seeing millions of people coming to the Lord every year. And in that particular context, I was suffering from a week of ill health, and I was actually in bed, asleep. And during the early hours of a Friday morning, I saw a dream, and I presume that here in this particular church you accept the fact that God can give visions and dreams. In fact, it says in the book of Acts chapter 2 that your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. And I was dreaming a dream, and in this dream I saw a book come down from above, and it was brilliantly dazzling, so white that it was impossible almost to look at it. I was able to look at it, but it was so bright. And I could make out at the top of the book the word God. And somehow God was brighter than the book, which was brighter than bright. If you can imagine magnesium burning, or if you can imagine an arc welder burning, which you can't look at it, you need a special mask to look at an arc welder. It was that bright, heavenly bright. And underneath the word God was with the letters in capitals, R-E-V. And I couldn't read the rest of the word. And a voice spoke through the book to me. And the voice said, they, and I took the word they to mean the world, that is the people who abide in disobedience towards God, they have had their sexual revolution. Then the voice said, they have had their socialist revolution. Then the voice said, they have had their secular humanist revolution. And then the voice said, now is the time for the God revolution. And immediately, what I took to be chapter headings of the book fell out on the left-hand side in black print, indicating to me that they were to be written by the hand of man. And the first word was prayer, and then it was God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So God was showing up big time in this particular book, and then the power of God's word and the state of our nation and why we need a revolution. And I got up immediately and wrote all these chapter headings down in a book that I had next to my bedside table. And I immediately rang up a web engineer and said, a little bit later in the morning, I waited until he woke up, can you reserve godrevolution.com.au for us because God's got something in mind. And I'm here to tell you that God wants you to join his revolution. The world has been turning us over and over like we're a pig on the spit and trying to make out that their way is the way. And of course, it's only the way that leads to death. But God's way is the only way that leads to life. Some years ago in 1994, I was up the back of the church. Now, that is not a bad thing to be up the back of the church necessarily, particularly if the church is full. But I was up the back of the church because it actually described the state of my heart. I'd been involved in ministry and I'd gone into the business world, and somehow over the years my light had grown dim. And here I was up the back of the church, and Lily Wilkinson, you wouldn't know Lily, but she was formerly called Lily Meyer, and she was on the platform at the grand piano in the church playing this beautiful song to the Holy Ghost. And I hadn't heard a song in my life like that ever to the Holy Spirit. And as she hit a certain note and cried out to the Holy Spirit, I felt the deep, deep disappointment of the Lord towards my life. And I began to weep uncontrollably. Thank God, brothers and sisters, it wasn't a carpet floor. It was a parquet floor. And there was this huge pool of tears on the floor, about this wide. I'm not exaggerating. And there was it was a church where people didn't stand too much in ceremony. And one of the ushers, he was one of those guys that wore thongs to church, and he had a T-shirt that was too short for his belly button, you know what I mean? And he was handing out fistfuls of tissues and they weren't enough. I kept weeping and weeping. I sensed the presence of God, and it wasn't a joyful presence. It was a presence that brought deep conviction of sin and repentance upon my life. And it just didn't stop there. I remember I was an army officer at one stage, and I have quite a number of friends who rose to great heights in the army, some of the major generals. And I was attending a barbecue for one of them who was a brigadier at the time. He's now a senator in the state and in the federal government. And I was attending his barbecue for all of my classmates from military college. And when I came back, I remember almost collapsing on the stairs of my house over grief over their sins, over grief over their fact, their lost condition. And whenever I'd go to a prayer meeting in the church, I'd be weeping all the time. It was an embarrassment to the rest of the saints. Every prayer meeting, there'd be Tony in the corner crying, no longer over his own repentance, but weeping for souls. And it was the Holy Ghost weeping. And this materialized, brothers and sisters, into quite a number of things that took place. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to come and meet with me. I want you to come and meet with me early in the church on a Saturday morning. So I thought I'd try and beat the Lord to it. So I showed up at 4:30 a.m. And I think you'd have to be impressed with that, wouldn't you? And anyway, I didn't beat the Lord. He was there well ahead of me. And no matter how early I got there, he was there. And you could understand that. And strangely, I put a little notice in the church newsletter, prayer for revival, for souls, and for the Alpha course we were running at the time, or about to run. And people turned up in considerable numbers early in the morning. We did change the timing to a more civilized hour, namely 7 a.m. And we'd pray our hearts out for souls. And over the next 10 years in that church, we ran 34 Alpha courses. We saw hundreds of people coming to the Lord. And the church went from there in the growth chart to there. And it was all due to that seed sown in prayer for souls. Now, why I'm saying that, brothers and sisters, is today we want to talk to you about God's call on your life and on every Christian's life. So you see there on the screen there a website called australiaforjesus.org.au. And I haven't actually tried this, but maybe you can get there by simply going afj.org.au. I haven't actually tried that, but someone, it was a clever IT guy, pulled that out of the discussion we had the other day over at Springwood in the coffee club, where we met up with a number of people who were interested in being soul winners. Now, I was, as I said, the CEO of Bible League. Some of you may have heard of Bible League. I actually saw a lady here with the easy-to-read version of the Bible put out by the Bible League, so I guess that some of you may know about Bible League. And I was there fully intending to stay there and make that the last job I was going to do. Then I was going to retire and find some place nice on the planet and squeeze sand through my toes. You know the feeling. It's rather nice. And the Lord said to me, I want you to leave Bible League. You've done 5 years there. I want you to leave. And I want you to raise up soul winners across the church. Because I'd been across the church in Australia and in New Zealand and discovered that many Christians are holding out in their faith. And then there are a number of reasons for this. The main reason is they haven't been trained to present the gospel in a way that they can be confident will actually have an effect on the unbeliever. And as I'd meet with pastors, I met with hundreds of pastors, visited hundreds of churches, and talked to thousands of Christians, God brought this conviction that I was talking less about Bible League and more about bringing others to Jesus. So we're actually going to hold a mini seminar after the service, and we want as many of you who feel so moved by the Holy Spirit to stay with us. It's just an hour, and you can learn how to be an effective winner of souls. If we go to the next slide, I just want to go through a scripture for you. And this I'm going to read, that's in the NIV 1984 edition, but I'm going to read it to you from the King James, but I'm going to translate it into New King James as we go. But I don't think you're going to be confused, because you'll get the message one way or the other. So I'm going to read it from my... This Bible here, you're wondering, this is called the well-thumbed edition. It's the best edition of the Bible you can ever get. I'm going to read from this, from Matthew chapter 4, verse 13. And of course, you all know where I'm heading because it's up on the screen. And this is what it says. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, who said, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Now, just before we go on, I was privy to a presentation by Dr. Baruch Korman. He was a Jewish messianic theologian. So I have what I'm about to say on very good authority. This guy really knows his Bible. And he said the reason that Capernaum was built, it actually in Hebrew is Capernaum, something like that, Capernaum. It means the place in between where the tribe of Naphtali settled and where the tribe of Zebulun settled, because they built Capernaum because the Messiah was going to come there. And so the people who wanted to meet him went to live in Capernaum. And so the whole reason that little city existed was to greet the Messiah. So it's just natural that Jesus went there because that was prophesied. And that had become, by that time, a place occupied more by Gentiles, by non-Jews, because of the Roman invasion of Palestine at the time. Now, I'm just saying that to you, that this is something you can read over. But if you were told that if there's a suburb in Brisbane, Calvin Grove, and that Jesus, his feet is going to come there, everyone would be buying. You know, the real estate in Calvin Grove would actually go up, I'm quite sure, if that was definitely known to be true and had been prophesied in the Old Testament. And that's exactly what those people were expecting. And then Jesus, of course, approached. And the first words he said were, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near or at hand." So, and someone boldly tried to interrupt our service, but we won't let them. The kingdom of heaven, you know, they were the first words that Jesus spoke when he came out of the wilderness. Have you ever wondered what is the purpose of the wilderness, brothers and sisters? Why did Jesus have to go through the wilderness? And do you know the first words that John the Baptist spoke when he came out of the wilderness are exactly the same? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Matthew's gospel was written for the Jews. Mark's gospel was written with the Romans in mind. We are told by theologians that Luke's gospel was written for the Greeks. And John's gospel was written for everyone. So Matthew keeps folding back to prophetic statements by various prophets all the time to convince any Jewish reader that this really is a fulfillment of all those things concerning the Messiah. So it's a wonderful thing. And no prophet in history, in all of Israel, had ever said before John the Baptist and before Jesus, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They'd all said, repent, otherwise the Babylonians are going to come and put you into captivity, or the Syrians are going to come and rip your arms off. And those Assyrians were really ugly people. They did terrible things. They murdered people at the drop of a hat. So the prophets gave good warning to people, but this time the warning's very different. It's an announcement that's wonderful. And the reason that Matthew uses the word kingdom of heaven a lot in his gospel, he doesn't actually use the kingdom of God, even though there's a mistranslation there in the King James Version that says kingdom of God. It's actually always the kingdom of heaven. It's because the Jews didn't like to refer to God's name. If you look at anything written by a Jew these days, it'll often, if it refers to God, it's got G-D. They don't even put the whole word out for you. So the Jews were very frightened of using God's name, lest they use it in vain. So they would substitute it, and they'd use the word the kingdom of heaven, or they'd use heaven, meaning that was God's government. So when they heard these words from John the Baptist and they heard them from Jesus, what they actually heard was, "Turn away from sin, for God himself is coming to you." Can you imagine that, the impact that would have? And that's the opportunity each one of us have today, whether you're involved in our short practice activity at South Bank or wherever we end up going, or whether you take hold of these lessons today and apply them in any context that apply to you amongst your family, your friends, your work associates. I'm here as a living model and a living witness that since that time the Lord visited me, I have not withheld talking to anyone about Jesus whenever God gave me opportunity. I was in a plane once going to Melbourne from Sydney, and we took off. It was a Qantas jet, and we were only 20 minutes out of Sydney Airport, and the captain came over the loudspeaker. Not unusual for the captain to say a few little words about what the weather's going to be like in Melbourne. Always bad, by the way. And he said, ladies and gentlemen, this is the captain speaking. Look, a red light has appeared on my panel. I've never heard a captain talk about a red light on his panel before. And it's a warning light which says that, and I've had a talk with the engineer back in, the chief engineer, and he wants me to take the aircraft back to Sydney. Now, the prelude to this is I was sitting in seat 32A and there was a lady sitting next to me in 32B. And when I sat down next to this lady, she, to me, looked like the epitome of feminine pulchritude. She was absolutely beautiful. She had the nails, she had the hair, she had the jewelry. And here I was, sitting in a fairly cheap suit, sitting next to this divine-looking creature, and I actually felt very inadequate about speaking to her about Jesus. And I said, Lord, if I'm going to speak to her about... This is before the captain found his red light on the panel. If I speak to this lady, she's going to think I'm trying to get to know her in a too friendly fashion, if I could put it that way. So I was making excuses to the Lord. I know you've put me next to this lady, but look, you know, it's going to be too tough. But look, I'll tell you what, looks impossible to me, but if you would be good enough, dear Lord, can you make it possible for me to speak to her about Jesus? So anyway, the captain came on and made his announcement, and he turned the aircraft very tightly so that the whole aircraft shuddered as it took a very sharp turn back to Sydney. And fear swept through the cabin. You could hear the murmur of the people. And somehow or other, the peace of God came upon me. But at that very moment, this lady who was next to me, the one I was frightened to speak to, turned to me and she said, Sir, could you do me a favor? And I said, certainly, ma'am. And she said, would you hold my hand because I'm terribly afraid? And I said, I can not only do that, I can hold your hand and I can pray that we will all be safe because I'm quite sure God's not finished with us yet. And so I had the opportunity to share with her about Jesus, share the gospel, sent her subsequently a copy of the New Testament, and she was sent on her way thoroughly knowing the gospel with the opportunity of knowing the Lord. And I just want to mention to you that we humans can block out God in unusual circumstances. So we've got some things to tell you here. And in the light of this repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, let's go on to the next slide, if you would. Jesus from there went and he found two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, and he said to them, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And then he went a bit further and he found James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and they were with Zebedee, their father. And he said to them, follow me. He called them, and they left their nets and their father straight away, and they followed him. Now, these are momentous things. And we want to concentrate this morning on just this single sentence that Jesus is not only speaking to Andrew and Peter or James and John, he's speaking to everyone here who names the name of Christ in their life. We go to the next slide. These are the words. Jesus is saying to you, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You'll hear me say that a few times. Let's just deal with that very first expression. If we go to the next slide. Jesus is saying to you, come. And we heard some reference to that this morning. He wants you to come and be with him. In fact, in Mark chapter 3, verse 13, it says that the reason Jesus called his disciples, you remember he went up into the mountain, he prayed. When he came down from the mountain, he called those disciples that were to be with him. He called those that he wanted. And there are three reasons that are announced in Mark chapter 3, verse 13, as to why Jesus called them. The first ones were that they might be with him. And by your showing up in church this morning, participating in the prayers, participating in the worship, That's one way of saying you really want to be with Jesus. And he acknowledges that, and he values that, and he sees the faithfulness and the motivation behind all of that. But he wants you to take that further, because when you come to him, the next consequence is that he might send you out to preach. And then the third consequence, that you might have authority over all the works of the enemy, you might cast out devils. So Jesus wants you to come to him. And I remember doing this, as I explained, in the little mezzanine room of our church, and others followed. And it's amazing the impact that's been upon the lives of all of those. Very soon within our church, we had a team of about 30 people, maybe more, who were actively engaged in bringing others to Jesus. And that team made all the difference to that church. There are many others in the church who just wanted to sit on their hands and do nothing much at all. I think the whole thing passed over their heads. But that 30 mighty men and women saw a vast increase in that church, and a foundation was laid for many, many future years. And that church, I preached at that church recently. I preached to 1,000 people in that church that morning. So many came forward wanting to be soul winners. God's continuing that work. And in fact, it's through that church that the work of Australia for Jesus was really inspired. So when Jesus says come to him, he means that he wants you to be with him, and he wants to impart what is in him to you, so that that power that is his will overflow in your life and touch so many others. And I'll give you an example of this. Over in Adelaide, I was on business. I had a business trip, and I met a young man who showed quite some promise in business, and I just felt prompted to invite him to dinner. And he said, can my girlfriend come with us to dinner? And I said, by all means, do invite her along. So he showed up. Now, this fellow was a football star. He played soccer for Australia. I know some of you don't care for soccer here in Queensland, but in the world at large, it's a pretty big thing. And he was a really good soccer player, and he was built very, very well. I reckon if he'd taken his shirt off, you could have done your laundry on his washboard abs, you know. He was that sort of fit as anything. And the girl he was with was an absolute stunning blonde. She could have stepped out of Vogue magazine. The only trouble was that he wasn't married to her, and they were living together. In fact, she was only one of the women, I found out later on, that he was seeing. And she had left her husband and two children to be with him. So it's a very sad, messy sort of situation. I was unaware of that. And because I was paying for the meal that night, I thought I'd slip the gospel in for dessert. And so I shared how I'd come to Christ. And they put their hands up like this. Have you ever had someone put their hands up like this? That's not a sign of acceptance, by the way. It's not a sign of surrender. They put their hands up like this because they were saying that, look, Tony, it's not really for us. And that's what they said, it's not really for us. We're very happy for you, but it's not for us. So I didn't force the point on them. I didn't try and lay hands on them or anything like that. I said, okay. And I just left the matter where it stood. The following day, I was walking along King William Road or King William Street there in Adelaide. It's a beautiful street, big, broad street. If any of you ever go to Adelaide, it's a fantastic city. And as I was walking along with this man, whose name was Edmund, I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to say, you know, Edmund, God is light, and in him there is no darkness nor shadow of turning. And I think that's all I said to him that morning, because he was saying maybe God will put up with some shades of grey here and there. This is well before that book was ever published, by the way. Shades of grey for him meant, you know, God's not too hard and fast about rules. I'm sure he'll forgive everybody. And I said, no, God's very exact. He's very binary. You're either with him or you're not with him. You're either in darkness or you're entered into the light. There's no middle ground with God. You can't sit on the fence with God. You're either with him or you're against him. And so I don't know if he liked that all that much. Anyway, sometime later, he came over to Sydney to sample working with our management consultancy. And he was working there with us, and his girlfriend followed him over, and they caught up one Saturday, and it was about 1 o'clock. They were both in bed asleep. They were catching up on some sleep, no doubt. And it was about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and suddenly this man gets hit with this enormous pain in the chest, not a heart attack. It was a pain of panic and a pain of guilt. It was overwhelming. Now, this was a man who never cried. This was a man who, at his mother's funeral, refused to cry at all. This was a man who would be, he worked for the Fire and Rescue Service, so he'd be picking up bits of people's bodies that had had fatal accidents during the night. So he was cold, he was measured, he was his own man. And suddenly he gets hit with this feeling, or he couldn't describe it, he just felt overwhelmingly guilty. And he got out of bed, looked back at the girl asleep in the bed, and suddenly he, who had never cried, starts to cry uncontrollably. And he staggers to a chair about 10 feet away, collapses in the chair and cries and howls over his sins for 40 minutes nonstop. And the sound was so great that the girl woke up and tried to help him and by calling an ambulance, thinking he was having a psychotic meltdown. He couldn't stop crying. And at the end of it, she couldn't get three zeros together. She was so nervous. She was so shocked by it all. Didn't know what to do. And so the ambulance never got called. And at the end of 40 minutes, the Lord spoke to this man and said, "Edmund, this has got to stop." And so he said, "Day and night following, I searched the Bible looking for clues." Eventually we caught up and I got out a little Gideon New Testament, found the prayer at the back and had the joy of leading him to Jesus. Now there was a man who at one stage in his life was so angry with God, had said to a friend at his mother's funeral, "How can I really make God angry?" And his friend, who was, I don't know what sort of Christian he was, he said, "Join the Freemasons." So this guy actually joined the Freemasons to settle scores with God. So isn't it wonderful how our Heavenly Father looks past all of that stupid human emotion and gets through to the heart of the matter? And that man married eventually a lovely Christian lady. I remember being at the Alpha Course, seeing the Holy Spirit fall upon this lady, before she was ever saved. And they've got a lovely family, and they're fruitful for the Lord in Melbourne. He's an elder of a church, and they're going from strength to strength in the Lord. So that's what comes out of coming and being with Jesus. These are not rocket science. So everyone can come and be with Jesus, can't we? And in effect, you're doing that in part just by being here in church this morning. But I noticed over in the creche where the prayer meeting was this morning, there are a few very godly ladies praying, and I came in after I set up, and it was a wonderful presence of the Lord. I'd encourage as many of you to actually join that prayer meeting of a morning. Don't just rely on the service, but come and meet with the Lord in that situation. But I'd suggest to you also, consider putting aside an hour a week, just an hour a week, somewhere private with three or four other people, and pray for lost souls. And let God's heart grip your heart. Now, the next thing Jesus wants you to do, he wants you to follow him. He says, "Follow me." And what he means is that he doesn't mean, obviously, following him on Twitter or Facebook or things like that. He means do what he does. And Jesus is a great one for the individual. Think about Nathanael under the fig tree. Jesus saw him before even Philip called him. Remember how he addressed Nathanael as Nathanael approached him? He said, "Here is an Israelite in whom there is no guile," meaning no deceitfulness of heart. And Nathanael must have been taken aback to hear a rabbi say that. And he said, "How do you know anything about me?" And Jesus said, "I saw you before Philip called you while you were sitting under the fig tree." And Nathanael said, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the Messiah." He said, "You reckon that just on the basis that I told you about that, you're going to see bigger things than that, boy. You're going to see heaven, the angels of heaven descending and ascending on the Son of Man." So a great light broke into Nathanael's life on an individual basis. Who remembers the woman at the well? The woman who came in the middle of a day, not at the beginning of a day when the other women would come, or at the end of a day when it was cooler. She came in the middle of a day just so she could avoid the scorn of the other women, we surmise, from that village. And yet she became the evangelist that led the whole village to Christ, because she met the one who had come there just to be with her. It says in the scripture, he had to go through Samaria, and it was to meet that woman at Jacob's well. Or think about the blind man who was thrown out of the temple by the angry religious authorities. who had an argument with him and doubted that he'd even been born blind, but people knew he'd been born blind because they knew him widely. And when he was thrown out of the temple, it says that when Jesus found him, it says in John's Gospel. See, Jesus went looking for him. These are examples of Jesus' focus on the individual. This is so important. We see Franklin Graham preaching to vast crowds, and indeed Jesus spoke to vast crowds, but the things we remember are like the blind man. We remember Mary at the tomb. We remember Peter by the side of the Lake of Galilee. We remember Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. We remember Lydia, the seller of purple, the ones that he opened their heart. He came to them. So what Jesus wants you to do is recognize that individuals are people that he's got marked out. So if you meet someone on the street and you're showing them the presentation which will teach you the way of life, you're going to discover that there'll be people that Jesus is already calling that will actually gravitate towards that. Anne Window and Jenny was with us, and Tony has been with us as well. I'd just like them to join us out here for a moment. Tony, would you like to come out? And Anne and Jen, would you like to come out? And I just want you to see these lovely dear friends of ours who actually I only just met for the first time on this trip. Now, we got to know each other a bit on the web. Now, Jen was out on the street with us yesterday talking to people about Jesus. Tony is coming out with us this afternoon. And Anne would describe herself as an activist for Jesus. Isn't that right, Anne? So they're all out with us. If we had time, we'd get them to say more today. But what I'm simply saying to you is that they're here to help us so that we can become equipped as soul winners for Jesus. Isn't that a good idea? So I just want to say thank you guys for being with us. Let's give them a hand as they take their seats. And we'll hear from them during the mini-seminar. We're calling it a mini-seminar because that's a short seminar, right? It's not all done on the back of a postage stamp, but it's going to be short, and you'll find that you can pick this up really very, very quickly. And we want to encourage as many of you as possible to come with us this afternoon here at New Hope, where at 12 o'clock we'll hold this little mini seminar. So Jesus said, follow me. And I remember when I was a young army officer, after having been baptized in the Holy Spirit by God in a little chapel over at Conungra. Who knows Conungra? It's near Bow Desert. It's near Mount Tambourine. It's really at the foot of the mountain, and it's where the army does all this training. We didn't like it much because there was always jungle training, which we did there. And during the Vietnam War, when I was still at military college, we were training at Conungra. So it was always a bit of a hellhole for us. But I was there later on for a course I had to go to in 1974. I was being appointed as an officer to look after the 4th Signal Regiment in Brisbane. And so I had to go do this course. And while I was on this course, I met a friend, and he had shared the gospel with me. And I went away to my room. I was a good Catholic. I'd been brought up in the Catholic Church to go to Mass every Sunday and confession often, all that sort of thing. But I'd never heard anyone speak like him. Besides, he'd been an atheist when I knew him at military college. And for him to suddenly become a Christian was rather an incredible change. And there, on the Wednesday night, as we were praying in the little Anglican chapel there on the military base, the Holy Spirit came upon me. It was like being hit by about 10,000 volts. It took me an hour to recover. I'd never experienced anything like it before, never heard anything about it before. And so I was a new man. And when I got a Bible out of the library, at the military library, it was one of those old King James pocket Bibles that they used to swear villains in at court-martial. And never been used to read by any sanctified person, I'm quite sure. When I opened it, creaked. I'm not sure if a butterfly flew out of it, but it creaked. But I remember reading from Psalm 40, and it said, I waited patiently on the Lord, and the Lord heard my cry and lifted me up out of the miry pit, out of the clay of despair, and set my feet upon a rock. And I felt just like that. So I was a changed man, so I immediately left the Catholic Church. And so when I got down to Melbourne, my parents were shocked and dismayed because they thought I was the last apple that would ever fall from the tree. And here I was, I dropped the whole thing, and I was going to some church that they didn't think was the real thing. And I'm sitting in the kitchen. I was in my captain's uniform at the time, and I had this beautiful starched shirt on, Everything was neat because I was going to go off to a military meeting, and I was having a cup of tea beforehand with my mother in the kitchen. And she was peeling carrots, I think it was, at the sink, or shelling peas, one of those two. And she was doing something at the sink, and she was just making conversation as having this quick cup of tea. And she said to me, you know, that there are boys who went to St. Bernard's Christian Brothers College with you who've completely gone off the rails since they left school. And she mentioned one who was a drunkard. And she mentioned one who was into drugs. And one that had been divorced after only 2 or 3 years of marriage. And she mentioned it matter-of-factly, as if to say she was dismayed how 12 years of Catholic education didn't seem to amount for squat for these boys who had got off the rails. No sooner had they left school. And when I heard that, the Holy Spirit took over and I began to cry uncontrollably. Well, so much for my nice military shirt. You know, it was just drenched with tears down the front of my shirt. And this is not the way I normally behave, by the way. I was stiff upper lip, you know, trained to be, you know, stand up straight and be a officer. And you know, I wouldn't show much emotion at all. You know, that wasn't in me to do that. So here I was blubbering like you couldn't, crazy, and my shirt's ruined. The cup of tea sort of dropped that. And my mother was dismayed, so she left what she was doing, came, put her arm around me, and she said, Anthony, that's my family name, Anthony, what is it? I said, it's the Holy Ghost. He's weeping for these lost souls. Well, she'd never seen anything like it in her life. She didn't know what to do. So she went back to peeling her carrots for a while. And then she must have thought about this, trying to put two and two together. It was God working on her, of course. And she said, you know, if you can do something for your little sister, Joan. I had three sisters. I had one called Joan, a little sister, who'd married a no-hoper. Do you all know what a no-hoper is? Is it just a Victorian expression? Do you ever use the expression? You'd never use it around New Hope, because everyone's got hope here. But he married one of these guys who was long-haired, you know, hippie type, looked a bit like John Winner, you know, weedy sort of fellow. And my father used to call him the apparition, meaning he looked a bit unreal. And they thought she'd married a no-hoper. And in fact, my father said, why did you marry him? And she said he was the only one that asked. So a bit of a tragedy built in there, you know, if you think about that. You know, a bit of sadness there. Anyway, I rang her up immediately when my mother said, can you help your sister? So I rang her up. And first thing on the phone, she said, I hear you're into some funny religion. I said, no, I've been born again. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm a real Christian now. And to my great surprise, she said, you better come over and tell me about it. So straight away, I think it was the next day, I went over there. It was lunchtime. And she had very, very nicely put together a beautiful salad. I'd like to describe the contents, but I don't want to get you off the message. It was a beautiful salad, really well done. And she was sitting over there. There was a coffee table, and we were sitting down. And she picked up a knife and fork as if to eat. And I said, well, look, just before we eat, do you mind if I give thanks for the food? And I remember, clear as a bell, she put her knife and fork down with severe attitude. You know what I mean? She, like that, like she didn't want to have anything to do with anything religious. Right? She put it down like that and said, well, if you must, she said. So it was an angry response. And I simply prayed, dear Father, thank you that you're here. I pray, dear Lord, that you'll bless this food and bless this house and bless the hands that have prepared this food. In Jesus' name, amen. And when I looked up, there were tears streaming down her face. And her exact words to me were, I want to know him the way you know him. And immediately led her in a sinner's prayer. And then she went through the whole house and took everything evil in that house and burned it in the incinerator in her backyard. And her husband came to the Lord about 6 weeks later. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. And when I went back to my mother, I said, well, Joan is now a Christian. She's committed her life to Christ. My mother couldn't believe it. She said, I wonder how long that'll last. Well, it was her testimony that brought my mother and father to the Lord. I remember when my mother and father came up to Calvary Temple in Townsville, they had very good advice from the Lord to come to the church. And when the Spirit of the Lord came upon my father, he could not speak in English for 3 days. He used to smoke. He never smoked at all after that. And my mother had never seen anyone fall under the power of the Spirit. She went down like a sack of potatoes, and God really did a great work in them. They're both gone to be with the Lord, praise God, and I know that for sure. They lived exemplary lives for Him from that time on. So what am I saying this to you? The Bible says, if you want to boast about anything, boast about how well you know and understand me, says the Lord, in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, 24. My boast is in the Lord, and what He did for me, He can do for you. And if you follow Him, He's very interested in the individual. Don't get lost in the fact that you've got to have a big ministry of big crowds. That's folly to think that way. Jesus is very much for the individual. Now, the third thing we want you to know from the Scripture, and really get it into your hearts, is that if we go to the next slide, He says, I will make you. I will make you. Now, the first things we do, the first two things, we come to Him and we follow Him. But then He takes over and He says, I will make you. In Psalm 139, it says, I have stood in front of you and I've stood behind you and I've stretched forth my hand and laid it upon you. So I will make you. And I remember being in the front yard of my home in Eastwood in Sydney, where I live with my wife. And we had five children, four sons and one daughter. And one of the sons, Benjamin, who's now, interestingly, an army officer, he, at that time, was just doing university. And he had one of his friends over, a fellow by the name of Peter O'Connor. And Benjamin and Peter were just playing a bit of cricket in the front yard. And we had some guinea pigs that one of my other sons really wanted to have. And when I talked about this with my wife, she said, well, make sure you get two females. Well, I wasn't into same-sex marriage, so I got a male and a female. And so I got a black male and a white female. She didn't like the idea. Anyway, before long, we didn't have one hutch, we had two. And we had a multitude of guinea pigs. And you'd almost hear them stampeding as they moved from one end of the cage to the other. There were so many of them. And Benjamin wanted to show them to Peter, and he said to Peter, I want you to see these guinea pigs, because, Peter, what they do is that they run to one corner of the cage and they put their little heads down and they close their eyes on the basis if they can't see you, then you can't see them. So he said, Peter, these are absolutely stupid animals. So they both had a bit of a laugh, and Peter said, well, maybe evolution will be kind to them. They'd be waiting a long time, wouldn't they? And I was in earshot, and I heard that, and I said, Peter, do you really believe that? He said, well, Mr. McLennan, is there an alternative? I said, yes, there is, Peter. The alternative is that, and the only other option is that God created those guinea pigs to reproduce after their own kind, and as you will see, Peter, they're doing a great job of that. And I said, Peter, God created them. He said, do you believe in God, Mr. McLennan? Now, the remarkable thing is that Peter was the son of a former Catholic priest, a man who'd been a Catholic priest, but he got a papal dispensation and left the priesthood and had quite a family. And so this man, he was sort of amazed that we were having this conversation. And he said to me, Mr. McLennan, do you believe in God? And I said, Peter, I don't just believe in God, I know God. And he said, with a bit of doubt in his voice, can a man really know God? Mr. McLennan, can a man really know God? And I said, yes. I said, Peter, look, I'll give you a challenge. Why don't you come and sit down with me and we'll go through one chapter of the Gospel of John, and I believe God's going to reveal Himself through that with you. So he came over to our home, he agreed, and he came over on a Wednesday night, he sat down with me. We went through John chapter 1. I said, how did you find that, Peter? He said, pretty good. I said, would you like to come back? He said, yes, I would. So he came back the following week. And I was going through, there was a coffee table here, I was sitting here and he was sitting over in the chair there. And I was going through John chapter 2 and no doubt making some very, very important, highly theological point to him about John chapter 2. And whilst I was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon Peter. And Peter yelled out in his own heart, my God, you're real. And then he sensed the deep, deep disappointment of the Lord towards him, came under immediate repentance, and he said, I'll never disappoint you again. And when he walked out of that room that night, he knew he was a Christian, he knew God. And Peter's gone on to lead his entire family to Christ, every one of them. He was a Qantas engineer, and he went on to become an engineer with the New South Wales Rail Authority. So it's good to know that we are Christians looking after the New South Wales Authority. I don't know what the rails are like in Queensland. There was one state, I won't mention the name of the state of Australia, where this happened, but in the Rails Authority, I think one of their mottos was, if we're not late, we're not coming at all. So I rather hope things are improving. But anyway, I won't name which state that was, but we'll get back to Peter. So Peter has gone on to serve the Lord. So what we're saying is that even though I was rabbiting on about something, God was acting, and there was an outcome. And he'll do the same for you if you will come to Jesus, follow his example, and he will make you. And what's the last part we have here in this little slide? He will make you a fisher of men, or of women, and of young people. Now, we have on our screen here a little presentation called The Way of Life. And I'll just ask Daniel if he wouldn't mind switching to the next slide so we got The Way of Life up there. Thank you, Daniel. That was very quick. Well done. And you can use that on your mobile phone, because it's quite obviously a bit hard to take the screen out into the street. And everyone, have you noticed everyone's got their noses in these things? You've really got to watch where you drive these days, because you can drive into some person who steps out on the pedestrian crossing with this in his face. So what we want to be able to do is to teach you how to present the gospel straight off your mobile phone to people, and how to prepare for that. We only want to teach you three things: how to pray for the lost, how to present the good news, and how to parent spiritually those who are coming to faith. So if you just go to the second slide, we often start off by saying, what is the point of life? And if Jen could come out here for a moment, if you wouldn't mind, Jen. Jen's modelling this T-shirt for us this morning. Now, this is a specially anointed T-shirt, this one. It's got the way of life on the front. So that begs a question. And on the back, thank you, Jen, we've got what is the point of life? And so there you go. You can take your seat now, Jen. That's really well done. So what we might do is I might approach someone and say, look, you know, my name's Tony, and this is Tony with me today. Just happen to be two Tonys, or it could be Jen, or it could be Anne, who's with me today. And we're concerned Christians. What we're concerned about is we want to make sure everyone has a clear understanding of the good news about Jesus that everyone's talking about. Now, have you ever wondered what is the point of life, and would ask that question? And people come up with all sorts of strange things. One lady said happiness. And I said, oh, yeah. And we went to the next slide. What happens to happiness, I said, when someone dies? You know what she said? They go to a happy place. Well, you might want to question that. You might question that. But if you go to a lot of funerals these days, even Christian funerals, sometimes the person being buried is the worst villain unhung, but no one ever mentions hell, do they? Oh, it'd be very, very bad to mention that. Here we are celebrating the life of John Doe or Joe Bloggs, who's now burning in hell. No one would ever say that, would they? And yet it could be the case. And whoever spoke into his life about Jesus. And here's this guy looking up from the flames even now at the funeral. Everyone's thinking he's having a good time in heaven. What a delusion. What a terrible, 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 unrepairable mistake. I thank God that Pat Donovan spoke the word of God into my life. And when many years later, as I'm approaching the front door of my father's house, it brought tears to my eyes as he was opening the door for me. He would have been in his 80s at the time. He said, as I was walking down the pathway, he said, here come the beautiful feet. Here come the beautiful feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Notice it's feet. People have to go somewhere with it. We have to step out with it. We can't stay in the holy huddle. We've got to go, Jesus said. Tony's got a great line. The challenge is not getting people into church. It's the challenge is getting Christians out of the church to talk to the ungodly about the great hope they have in Jesus Christ. Who wants to be involved in that? Can I see your hand? There are hands going up all over the auditorium. We're on the right track here. What happens when someone dies? She said they go to a happy place. And I go to the next slide and I said to her, well, how can you know that's the truth? Or do you suppose that there's a heaven or hell? Do you think God exists? She said, well, I believe God exists. I'm sure there's a heaven. I'm not sure there's a hell. Go to the next slide. I said, do people automatically go to heaven? Now, she's the one who said that everyone goes to a happy place. She said, well, I'm not sure about that. So she's got a very loose philosophy, if you can ask me. So I go to the next slide. I said, well, look, just, her name is Mary Ann. I said, Mary Ann, what if God were to, you were to die tonight? You were standing before God in heaven, and he were to say to you, Mary Ann, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And she said, well, he'd have a big, long list of all the good things I've done. Sounds like God's like Santa Claus, you know. And then he'd have a very short list of the bad things I've done, and I'd get in on merit. And I thought, I've got here just in time. And so we went to the, I said, you know, the good news is, go to the next slide, please, Daniel. The good news is you can't make yourself good enough for God, Mary Ann. It's like this cake here. Go to the next slide. And you see that cake there? It may not be everyone's taste here, by the way. But what makes it worse is someone's poured kerosene on that cake. So do you think you could eat it? No, she said. Why not? It's poison. What about this omelette? Go to the next slide. There's a rotten egg there in that omelette. Are we going to serve that omelette up to our friends? No. Will we serve it up to God? Well, if it's not good enough for my friends, it's certainly not good enough for God. So these are some of the illustrations we're going through, and we'll end that there and just go back to the way of life sign, if you wouldn't mind. Thanks, Daniel, at the beginning. And we went through there, and I got to a particular slide which said, Mary Ann, do you believe that Jesus died for you? And to my great surprise and delight, she said yes. We were just a few feet from her home. We'd been walking together along the road. And I said, do you want to receive God's gift of eternal life? She said, yes. So I said, let's pray. And so I led her through the sinner's prayer, and she came to the Lord right there and then on the road. And we'll show you how readily that can happen. And that as we've had teams all across Australia, I'm just amazed about this. I just thought I'd be running a few Bringing Others to Jesus seminars for churches. But God's got us mobilizing the saints. I don't know who it was who said it. Was it Carol before? Or our dear brother, was it Matthew? Is it Peter? Peter would be here. Someone said that God's got an army. God's raising up an army. Our objective is to, within the context of a local church, to raise up soul winners so that we have at least 10,000 over the next few years. And Margaret Court, some of you know Margaret Court, she allowed us to launch this ministry in her church October 22nd. And, you know, it's just so exciting that Graham Crusade last night, that was a tremendous energy from Victory Life Centre was behind that crusade. So it's just been an amazing success. And I remember something like about 400 people came forward to be prayed for to become soul winners. So I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, don't hold back today when the call comes. We're getting close to the end now. So what I would like you to do is just consider these words of Jesus that we had up on the screen before. If you're able to find them, Daniel, that would be great. And that is that Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, it may well be that in the audience here, there are people who don't know what it is to know Jesus, who've never had an encounter with God, an experience of him. And I'm going to invite you, when the call comes, I'm going to ask Peter to come back and bring the service to a conclusion. But as the service comes to a conclusion, I'm going to invite anyone here who wants to be prayed for to be a soul winner, to come forward, and I'd like to pray, along with members of our team, would like to pray with you. And it's a very, very precious and important time. But also, if there are others here who say, now, look, I don't really have a real relationship with God. God's just a figment of my imagination. I've never come to a place of repentance. I've never really experienced some of the things that have been spoken about this morning. But I want to. Was it Nathan, who was the worship leader? And he was talking about this close relationship with God, and there was such genuineness and such passion in the worship team this morning. So, but the person might say, someone listening in the audience, well, that's not been my experience. I'd really like to know God. I'd really like to know him intimately, but I don't know him. I want to be set free from my sins. I don't want to go to a lost eternity away from God. I want to be one of God's children. I'll invite you to come forward as well. So I'm just going to hand back over to our brother Peter, and as he takes the service on, and we'll have that time of prayer after the service concludes. Thank you very much, brother.
No, thank you, Tony. Yeah, give him a round of applause and appreciation. It's good to know that I'm not the only young man brought up in a good Catholic family, 12 years of Catholic education.